Pray again. Loving Father, thank you that your word revives the soul. So please bring life into our lives as we think upon it now. In Jesus' name, amen. So when I was a teenager, I was walking down the Strand in London, and this very tall gentleman, smartly dressed in a brown suit, came running up to me and said, "I've got a problem. I'm a doctor from Nigeria. I've got a flight to go home, coming into Heathrow Airport later today, but I've lost my train ticket and I can't get to the airport, so I need your help. I need £30. Well, I didn't have £30. I was a student, and I just said, "Well, I haven't got any money, I'm afraid." He said, "Well, there's a cash machine over there. Let's go to it." Okay, then. And I went over to the cash machine, I started putting the number in. Actually, I think £50, he'd realised that he was onto a winner here. "I think £50 is what I really need. I'll definitely be able to pay you back." And I gave him the money, and he ran off. And I said, "Oh, how are you going to pay me back?" I said as he ran off. And I realised what had happened. And I went away, and I cried. I realised then I'd been so stupid. I felt like such an idiot to have been conned like that. And if you've ever been conned, then you know what it feels like. You feel ridiculous. You feel like such a fool, don't you? If you've been conned, you know what that feels like. It's a horrible experience. You feel so stupid. In our reading from the Bible today, we hear about the greatest con that has ever taken place. And it's a con which still takes place to this day. Adam is the first of us. He is our representative, and we are just like him in many ways. The Bible says later on, as in Adam, all die. The great news, even so, in Christ, will all be made alive. But we are like Adam and Eve, and what happens to them here in our reading is something which happens to us over and over again. As we come face to face with evil in the world, and we learn two important truths about evil and its power to tempt us and seduce us in our reading today. We firstly learn that evil tells us that God is mean. Evil tells us that God is mean. That's one of the greatest things that evil can do. It can tell us that God is mean and so should be ignored. And secondly, evil can tell us, can try to sell us, what we've already got. It offers us something which we've actually got already, that we don't need any more of. That's the seductive power of evil, which we experience when we're tempted to do what is wrong, when we're tempted to not do what we ought to do and to do what we ought not to do. As we said in our prayer earlier, when we're tempted to follow too much the devices and desires of our own hearts, as we said, that's a beautiful expression, isn't it, that we had in our confession earlier. Now, I'm not talking about the kind of momentary things that we do that are wrong, that often we know are wrong. So taking a second greedy look at someone who attracts our attention as we're driving down the road, that's something which we probably haven't thought about doing beforehand, but we just do it instinctively. Saying something instinctively angry back at someone when they upset us, we didn't plan to do that before. Those sorts of things that we admit are wrong, breaking the speed limit perhaps, set out to break the speed limit, we just end up doing it, or I certainly do, and I'm sure that you probably do, and I know some of you do, so let's not pretend there. I'm talking about the times when we deliberately plan to do something that we know is wrong. Well, we've actually had to think about it, and we've reflected on why I feel like I should still do this. Why shouldn't I be able to do that or this? Well, we're going to learn some of the painful truths from our reading today. The first thing that evil wants to tell me and you when we're confronted with a decision like that is that God is mean. Now, verse 1 there. "Now the snake was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" A few comments here. Why is there a snake in the garden, a talking snake that is crafty and is able to seduce Eve into evil. If the Garden of Eden is such a perfect place, then why does this snake even exist? What's it doing there in this perfect world that God has made? Well, of course, God has made human beings to have free will, to be able to decide whether to do good or whether to do evil. They can decide that, and the snake there represents the kind of manifestation of evil. And of course, the tree, as we talked about last week, isn't a tree which enables you to know what's good or what is evil. The tree invites you to be able to decide what is good and what is evil. That's something which only God can properly do. And his question is genius. It's so clever. It's so crafty, as it says there. Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Now, he's clever for two reasons. The first part is that did God really say? Well, one of the cleverest things that sin enables us to do is to question what God has really said. So whenever somebody wants to massively change the moral teaching of the Christian faith, then they'll first of all say, well, does the Bible really say that? I mean, does it really say that? And if you find a Bible and, yeah, it seems to say it in this bit of the Bible, then they say, but does it really mean that? Couldn't it mean this? Well, that doesn't sound very likely, but if you really want to believe that it says this instead, then I suppose that then you might conclude that. Questioning God's word. Did God really say that? And the second part, very, very clever. Did he really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? It's a question that begins with a negative assumption about God. Did God really say, no, can't eat that, and you can't eat this? A God who is mean, who doesn't want Adam and Eve to do something. Did God really say, you must not do this? Or Eve buys into that, doesn't she? Because her answer to that is to say, yes, God did say, don't do this, don't do that. You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you'll die. Well, in fact, God says nothing about touching the tree. That's purely invented by Eve there. But what does God say? What does God say? Verse 16, if you look to the previous chapter, remember that God has filled the Garden of Eden with plants that are not just delicious, good to eat, but also pleasing to the eye, satisfying not just our material needs, but our spiritual ones as well, surrounded by beauty that charms us and delights us. And of all of this, God says, you are free. You're free to eat from any tree. God is being permissive, isn't he? He's saying, yes, you're free. Go and eat. That's the first thing God wants to say. And only after that, saying, you're free to eat, does he say, oh, but don't eat from that one tree. Do you see the difference? It's a very clever question that the serpent asks. Because he's saying, God is mean. God is really saying no to you. When in fact, God is saying yes to Adam and Eve. God is giving them everything they could need, but evil is inviting them to think of God as being mean. Now, God has given them everything good in creation, and so it's absolutely perverse that evil says God doesn't want you to have something. God wants to limit your freedom. God wants to stop you from having fun. That's why he's come up with these rules. It's to ruin your day and to make your life less fantastic than it could otherwise be. This was the charge of Friedrich Nietzsche, the 19th century German philosopher, against Christianity. Christianity is about ruining your fun. It's about making your life less wonderful, less awesome than it could otherwise be. Evil invites us to think of God as mean. And it has that in common with so many scams. Imagine this scenario. The doorbell rings. An elderly gentleman answers the door, because older people often are the targets of scammers, aren't they? We know that to be true. And there's somebody standing there in front of them, and he says, "Look, I've looked at your driveway, and it looks a bit unloved. You can see the weeds growing up and all the cracks in it. Would you like me to provide you with a lovely new driver? Look, here's the brochure. You could have this one, or you could have this one, which looks really good, doesn't it? Imagine what your neighbours would say if they could see you having a drive like this one. It would be fantastic, so beautiful." And the old man says, "Ooh, I think you should talk to my daughter about this, really. It sounds like the kind of thing she might want to discuss with you." "Oh, well, why is that?" says the salesman. "Why can't you decide for yourself? It's your driveway, isn't it?" "Well, my daughter quite likes to be involved every time I'm making a big decision that's going to cost lots of money, like this is going to." "Oh, well, that's very interesting, isn't it? Doesn't she trust you with your own money? It sounds like she's trying to control you. That's what it sounds like. It sounds like she doesn't trust you to live your own life, and she just wants to manage you. She obviously doesn't think very much of you, does she?" "No, it's not that. She just wants me to be responsible with things, and I sometimes get into a bit of a muddle, and she's really helpful. She helps me in lots of things." "I can see what's going on here," says the salesman. "I can see what's going on here. She's thinking about all the money she's going to get when you die. She's thinking about her inheritance. She doesn't mind you living in squalor now with this terrible driveway if it means that she's going to get more money at the end of the day. I can see what's going on here." Now, scammers are brilliant like that. They can find the one person who really loves the victim and who really cares for them, who definitely has their best interests at heart, and can separate the victim from the person who loves them, making it out as though the one who loves them is in fact mean and doesn't have their best interests at heart. And evil invites us to think of God as mean, that he doesn't want the best for us. He wants to spoil our day and ruin our fun. And so we ought to break free from that by rebelling against him. That's the delightful, delicious invitation of evil. But that's just the first thing we see about evil here, that evil invites us to see God as mean. Evil also, like a con artist, tries to sell us something that we've already got, something we already own. And this is spectacular in our passage. Imagine the scene. It's in another con. This time the phone rings and an elderly lady picks up the phone, says, "Hello. Hello, it's Adrian calling from BT. Here we've detected that there's a problem with your internet, and we think that you might be getting some viruses on your computer, and you're about to lose all of your data, and people are going to swindle you. You've got to watch out." "Oh, no," says the old man. "That's a big surprise." Oh, it's an old lady, isn't it? Sorry. The old lady. I can tell this isn't true, but it's kind of typical. She says, "Well, I think I've got antivirus software on my computer, so isn't it safe because of that?" "Ah, well, that's the thing. Antivirus software doesn't really keep your computer safe. What you really need is this product that I'm going to sell you. If you buy that off me now, then you can have peace of mind and your computer will be safe and secure." Well, best case scenario, she buys that. Worst case scenario, she ends up giving all sorts of information to the scammer, and they can take far more than just selling them a phony product. But so many scams are about selling us things that we already own. In that case, internet safety and security and peace of mind, things that she should already have. Well, it doesn't really matter when it's just a computer, but it really matters here, verse 4, the serpent says, you will certainly not die, he says to the woman. That's a barefaced lie, because she does die. And God was very clear that they would die, that choosing to be mini gods in the place of God would lead to death as they turn away from God and sever themselves from the life that he's offering. That will lead to death. So he's totally wrong when he says that. And then he explains why it is that God doesn't want them to eat the fruit. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Notice again this idea that God is mean. God's got all the knowledge, all the power, and he wants to keep that to himself and doesn't want you to have any of it at all, the snake says to Eve. God is mean. Again, the first thing we heard, a reminder of that. God doesn't want you to be like him, he says. God doesn't want you to have the special status that he has. Now, hopefully we've been listening over the last couple of weeks, looking at Genesis 1 and 2, because there is actually a creature who is like God. So like God, in fact, that they are made in the image of God, in the likeness of God. And this idea is repeated time and time again. And that's humankind. There are two people in the Garden of Eden who are like God. And the snake is talking to one of them and saying, if you follow what I'm saying, you could be like God. Well, she's already got it, hasn't she? She's already like God. She's already more like God than she could ever otherwise be. You see, evil tempts us to try and have something which we've already got. And when we're tempted, we think, well, if I've only got that, then I'll be really happy. And then my life will be fulfilled. Then I'll know real joy if I was able just to do that extra thing that I don't get to do at the moment because God is saying that I can't do it. And yet all the joy, all the pleasure, all the wonder of the world is already offered to us. It's already ours. We don't need to turn against God to get something extra because there is nothing extra. Sin tries to tell us something that we've already got, and that's not possible. Imagine this as we come to the end of my talk. There's an old lady, and she's sadly become a widow as of a month ago. Now, her husband and she worked so hard all their lives. He went out to work at the crack of dawn every day and worked so, so hard. Came back just in time to give the children a kiss good night. Every promotion he took, every time he had an opportunity to increase his income to help the family, he did it. And what he wanted more than anything was to make sure that if a rainy day came for the family, everyone he loved would be totally fine. And so they went on the cheap holidays. He found all the deals to save money at the supermarkets. He learned how to fix the car so that they didn't have to keep on buying new ones or pay lots of money to the garage to have it fixed. They lived lives ever so simply so that at the last they would be able to bless their children and grandchildren with a marvelous inheritance, an inheritance that would set them up for life. What a great gift that was. And yet after a 15-minute conversation with a scammer, all of that was lost. It was all taken away because of a sleight of hand, by a trick of confidence, everything was lost. So the scam artist was then able to enjoy the fruits of all of that hard work, the decades of sacrifice, loving care that had been offered to a family, undeserved, everything taken away, everything ruined. Well, this great scam in the Garden of Eden ruins everything. Nothing is the same again because shame has entered into the world. Then the eyes of both of them were open. This is verse 7. And they realized that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. If you just look back up to verse 25 of the last chapter, Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. They had nothing to hide from God. They enjoyed perfect union and friendship with the God who made them and loves them. But when they turn away from God, shame and disgrace and pain enter into the world. Everything is ruined because of that scam. And as we'll find out next week, this is a scam that ruins our lives even today and makes the life that we live in this world less wonderful than it was intended to be. And yet God is not mean, as evil invites us to think. And we know that because of the greatest act of generosity that God could offer each and every one of us. He came into the world and died the death that should have been mine and should have been yours for sin. He gave his life as a ransom for many so that we might have life. God is not mean. He's overflowing with loving kindness and generosity. And that's what we celebrate today as we take bread and wine together. Amen.